specific kinds of things that we just want to touch on, but we'll be sharing a lot out of our own life and experience as well as we go along, related to this and to the other kinds of things we want to make sure we touch on. We've lived in Cairo, Egypt for the last 4 years, and prior to that, all of our ministry was here either in the States or in Canada, and so a radical culture shift for us. And as you probably know, just life itself, anywhere on planet Earth, can be challenging. To deal with just the normal kinds of issues of life, to be able to stay healthy wherever you're at, spiritually healthy, mentally healthy, emotionally healthy, relationally healthy and vibrant. And so when you add to that just the normal enough that life is, radically different cultures, trying to learn and be able to communicate in a radically different language with cultural things that go along with it, to know if you're even communicating, and to feel like you're almost a baby as far as communication again this late in your life is huge, what you go through there. And then just the radicalness of the culture, like where we're at in Egypt, any Islamic or Muslim type culture is going to be radically different. Our familiarity is going to be more with the Arab Muslim culture than it would be in other areas like the Philippines or Indonesia or parts of China where there's other Muslim cultures that aren't Arab in nature. And so all of them have their uniqueness and challenges. But life overseas doesn't become less than what you'll experience anywhere else. You just add to it all these things. And so that's what we're wanting to talk, because a lot of times folks will come over with just incredible passionate hearts and spirits and readiness to just burn out for the Lord and serve Him and trust God to do miraculous kinds of things. And within months, their feet's completely knocked out from under them. And then they're just regrouping. It's like someone that doesn't know how to swim yet and they're thrown in the deep end of a pool and they're just thrashing at the water trying to keep their head above and get enough oxygen to just stay alive, you know. And you'll watch some of the godliest people you know come in their first couple of years experience things just like that. And it can be overwhelming. And we're hoping we don't come across too negative today, because that's not our intent at all. We just want to be real and open and help, because we are totally convinced that it's possible to not just survive living in situations like that, but thrive in situations like that. But it's going to be difficult and challenging more than you can imagine. And so we want to pass on some things that have really helped, things that we're still discovering that helped. We're still in the process of discovering this. If you didn't hear the other day, our first role was to just move to Egypt and learn the language and then become the strategy leaders to begin and then build a team that would focus on reaching university students in Cairo. And so that's what we did for the first 3 years, and we assumed that's probably what we would have continued to do the rest of our time and ministry on the field, which we hope to be the rest of our lives. But 3 years into it, after God had allowed us the thrill of seeing a tremendous team come together and work together, and God began to use, and we still had some building to do. We wanted the team to continue to expand and grow, and we were asked to consider a different position based on a great need in our region. And it was because of the way God was just choosing to use our lives in Egypt to help the rest of our co-workers in country at moments of real crisis or moments of just struggling to find out how to get healthy or to stay healthy. And it's just part of who we are and some of the giftedness God's given us to just really come alongside and love and encourage and counsel and help people, you know, stay healthy and grow and be as fruitful as they can. And so we were already doing that, even though that wasn't our job, just there in Egypt among the folks that we co-labored with. And our region said that there was a desperate need in our whole region for someone to fill that kind of a need for all of our workers region-wide. And so they came and asked if we would consider seeking the Lord about becoming the regional couple in charge of what's called member care, caring for our people, providing support and help, encouragement, training, equipping, whatever it takes for them to get healthy and stay healthy on the field. And healthy personally, in family or marriage and family relationships, healthy in team relationships, co-worker relationships, and then healthy in relationships with nationals. And so the whole spectrum is there. And so for about a year now, we said yes to that with a strong sense of God's affirmation. So now our territory is 24 countries and 500 workers scattered out all over those countries in some of the harshest places of the world to live and cultures of the world to live. And so the wear and tear is staggering on people's lives there. And so it's a huge assignment, but it's one of the most amazing assignments God's ever given us, and we're just thrilled as we can be. So we're traveling a great deal. Just to give you a quick little hint of just some of what's already been part of our experience, we had only said yes to this position a few weeks when three of our co-workers in Yemen were murdered just over a year ago, on December 30th, just over a year ago. And the fourth one was severely wounded, shot three times, all in the same event, in a hospital there in Yemen that we've been part of our work for a long time. And so one of our very first things we did is to get into Yemen as quick as possible, to just get alongside of our folks to help them begin to process and work through one of the most tragic things they've ever experienced in their lives, and to process it in a way where they could stay healthy and end up being even more fruitful rather than less fruitful because of that. Because that opens you up when you experience something like that to let into your life some fears or other kinds of things that will eat away at you and make you less and less effective and less fruitful in your life. You know from the scriptures that God longs for our lives to bear the maximum amount of fruit possible for the kingdom of God. And there's both the internal fruit of the fruit of the Spirit and all the ways He wants to put Himself on display through our lives. And then there's the external fruit of reproducing our lives and seeing people come to know Christ and grow and then reproduce themselves and churches planted. And so it's all of that fruitfulness that we're talking about there. But what we've seen both in the Scriptures and in our experience is they're interdependent. If I'm not healthy personally in my walk with the Lord, in my emotional state, in my mental state, then it's going to affect the health of my marriage, and then it'll affect the health of my family and the health of my ability to be effective on a team and encourage and build up my teammates and work alongside, and then it's going to affect my ability to love the people I've come to serve. You know, all of a sudden, you know, I'm not going to want anything to do with them because I'm struggling enough with stuff going on inside me. And so I find myself pulling back, or just the unhealthiness of my life will literally cut away the fruit God wants, both internally and externally in my life. Healthy branches bear healthy fruit. And healthy branches bear healthy amounts of fruit. Whatever amount God wants to bear through your life. He says in John 15:8 that by this is my Father glorified, that you bear how much? Much fruit. And by this my Father is glorified. And so we do know God wants to see an abundance coming through our lives. Now it's totally dependent on Him, because He said that you can't bear any fruit without what? Abiding in the vine there in that passage. And to the extent or to the way that that's a healthy abiding, it will totally affect how much fruit can come through your life. If the abiding in Christ, experiencing His life in you and His love in you and His fruit in you and His grace in you, that abiding that just allows His life to be put on display through your life, if that's suffering, so your personal health is suffering, your personal intimacy is suffering, then the fruit of His life bearing fruit through your life is going to be affected. You kind of see where we're at on that? And that's probably not a surprise to any of you. You know that. That's as true here in the States as it'll ever be overseas. And so that's why, you know, in your own walk with the Lord, wherever God uses you, one of your goals should be to continue to become more deeply and intimately involved in the life of Jesus Christ in your life, where He just transforms everything about your life to be just like Him, so that in that health of His life, fruit can happen. And it's exciting when it does happen, isn't it? And so that's what we're giving our life to. Initially, you know, people thought, oh, aren't you just going to, won't that feel really less fulfilling for you to be taken further away from the front lines, you know, of actually being the ones out there doing the primary job of reaching and discipling the nationals there you initially went to. And now you're going to have to spend the bulk of your time with the workers, you know, that are the ones out there, quote, on the front lines. And I said, absolutely not. Number one, we know it's God's call. But secondly is, the role He's given us is to help them be more fruitful and effective and stay that way. And so, what a thrill. You get to kind of just maximize their lives and help them in some real critical ways. And so, we've been through some of the great challenges of helping some people that have gone through some horrendous things. But some of the things that have been the most challenging are not the crisis events that happens to people, like the murders, or the, you know, kidnappings, or the threats, or those kinds of things. But just the daily life of trying to keep yourself healthy in such a radically different place. And sometimes you're just totally isolated. And you've never learned to live in a situation that's quite that isolated. And then you add to it a harshness geographically, or harshness climate-wise. We go into some of our people that serve in Yemen or Qatar or Bahrain or you know, the UAE or Iraq or Saudi Arabia, where some of our people are serving, and you know, for months of the year, temperatures are in the 130s, with on the coastal areas, humidity over 90% in those areas. The harshness of some of the places our people serve physically takes an incredible toll on them. And they don't even know how much that's sapping them, much less the isolation and the other issues, you know. And so that's what we want to talk about. We're the handout zeroes in on the harshest, but there's a range in here. They're not all this harsh. Cairo is not as harsh as some of the areas in our region, as far as physically and isolation-wise and all of that. It has its other form of harshness. And so, and I know there's some of you that's had teams movement in Morocco. And has anyone else been in the Middle East or Northern Africa anywhere in a Muslim culture? It's short-term kinds of things for 2 weeks. Anybody longer than that? Oh, man, absolutely. Where? For 2 years. Wow. Ministry-wise or with your family?
Family.
Okay, gotcha. Yeah, so some of you are going to really identify with some of the things we'll share with you. And there's an expat community in Cairo that's fairly large, but most of them are there for business reasons. You know, their families are working and whatever, and what they experience is going to be a whole lot different from those of us that have gone there for the other reasons, you know, and who immerse ourselves in the culture rather than live kind of in the expat communities of those countries of the world. So there is a difference in the range of what people experience on the field. So let me Let me share a couple of preview things before we get into the list here. I'm convinced in order to stay healthy on the field, first of all, each of us needs to have a healthy understanding and a positive understanding of what the Bible says is the norm to expect in the Christian life. And the norm is that we will be tested. Everything in our life is going to be tested according to Scriptures. And it's going to be tested for good reasons, not for bad reasons. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says He's going to test even our faith so that it can come through being more pure and more solid. And so everything in your life is going to be tested wherever you live. But if you get on the field, especially in some of these Muslim cultures, you're going to be tested to a degree you've never imagined. Everything about your faith and life and beliefs and relationships and what you think about leadership and your response or your whatever to leadership, your accountability to team members, it's going to be tested in some pretty severe kinds of ways. And so you need to have a positive understanding of that. James 1, 2, and 3 says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter different kinds of trials and temptations. Realize that they've come to test your faith and then to produce in you the quality of endurance. And let the process go on. Because when that endurance is fully developed, you'll find you've become men of mature character with the right sort of independence." That's a good word, folks. And so the testing is for good. And if you're not ready for that, or you're not able to respond to it in a positive way, it can knock the feet right out from under you when you start getting tested in these areas. And so a healthy understanding of that is going to be really critical to how you face whatever you face in the cultures where you're going to live. A clear understanding is also needed of the difference between temptations and testing, and then how to deal with each of them. And temptations, you want to flee and resist and eliminate what you can out of your life. Testing, you want to receive it, you want to learn from it, you want to grow through it, you want to allow it to have its full effect in your life. You want to be positive in the way you respond back to the Lord. And so just having a clear understanding of how to deal with temptation versus how to deal with testing in your life. And they usually come together. So if you can't separate the two, you're going to be really confused about how to respond in those situations. And you might find yourself trying to flee the testing that you're going under, trying to get away from pressure and get away from the challenges of your life and get out of hard relationships and get out of teams that you just don't quite like or relationships with leaders you don't quite come into sync with, instead of saying, "Listen, this is just testing me so that I can become more like Jesus and learn how to respond the way He would in this situation." So this is a positive thing. This isn't temptation that I need to flee from. So the less you're clear in that area, the more confused you're going to be about how to respond in situations of life. And you may miss what God's really wanting to do in your life if you're not careful. And so that will be a real help to you. Let me share a scripture that's kind of an illustration of what I'm talking about. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10 and 11, one that God's used in my life for all my life, really. I'm going to read it to you out of the Living Bible. It says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys His servant?" Now, let me stop there, because that means it's talking about a person whose life is in good shape. You see what I'm saying? Spiritually, they're fearing the Lord and they're obeying His servant, which back then was the prophets who had the Word of God. So they're living according to the Word of God. And then it says this, "If such men walk in darkness without one ray of light, let them trust the Lord. Let them rely upon their God." Then it goes on and says, "But watch out. You who live in your own light and warm yourselves by your own fires, this is the reward you will receive from me. You will soon lie down in great torment." You see, part of what God's going to do in the way He tests our faith, or allows us to be tested, I should say, is there's going to come times in your life when you feel like, "I've just walked out of the light into pure darkness. I don't understand anything that's going on right now. I don't understand why God's allowing me to go through this or put me on this team or in this situation or, wow, this culture isn't quite what I expected, you know, and you're going to feel like you've just walked in the dark. And God tells you exactly what to do in those situations. He said, when I walk you in the dark, because you were following me, when I walk you in the dark, I just want you to trust me. I want you to rely upon me, that I know what I'm doing. I'm going to accomplish what I promised to do in your life. And when it's time, I'm going to walk you out the other side, back into the light. He said, the danger is you get in the dark and you panic and you figure out and you decide on your own, I'm going to make some light. If God's not going to give me light, I'm going to make some light. I'm going to take things into my hand. I'm going to figure it out, or I'm going to take charge and do what I think needs to happen. And he said, if you do that, you're going to mess it all up and you're going to be deeply hurt because of it. And so those are testing times versus temptation times. But in the testing will come temptation like that. To take it into your own hands, make your own light, to get your own way out, to get off the team you don't quite like or whatever. Instead of just saying, God, finish what you're doing in my life. You know what you're doing. You're not making mistakes with my life. I want to learn everything I can in this situation. And so things like that, that's just an illustration of one possible kind of experience in your life. Let Sarah share with you a little bit about the red zone and characteristics of it and just bounce that off.
You know, I look back on our experiences over the last 4 years, and sometimes I think, God, you've called us into a member care role because I feel like I struggled with about everything a lot of missionaries struggle with, and I've experienced a lot of failure, kind of been a missionary flunky on some at some times, and how God has redeemed that, and in the midst of it, shown me how to walk with Him and pull up. You know, sometimes you see the airplanes that are in a dive and you hear somebody yelling, pull up, pull up. And feel like I've been in a few dives. And by His grace, He's pulled me up. My first mission experience was actually in China, probably 15 years ago, and had wanted to have a mission experience overseas for so long. And we weren't in China 24 hours before I found Dave and said, I would sell my wedding ring for a ticket home. So, you know, that experience was so traumatic for me that when we got back, we were living in Vancouver, Canada at the time, I thought I was going to be like one of those soldiers that got off the plane and kissed the ground, you know. And I said, God, here, all my life, I've had this vision of wanting to be a missionary. And then you give me an experience, I find out what a complete failure I was at it. I was just in culture shock the whole time. I thought maybe you gave me a taste of that just to show me that I had some romanticized idea of what that life was going to be like. And it was far, far different. And so when it came to the point that He was calling us to go again, you can imagine some of my struggles, because my last experience was not all, it wasn't a shining moment in my life. So we went overseas, and you know, it really is, when you get married, you form a new culture. It's not his family or your family, it's now something new that you've brought together, and it's leaving and cleaving. And I found that going overseas and embracing a new language, a new culture, is a lot like getting married. You have to leave and cleave. And there's some grief and there's some loss in that. And like Dave expressed, you go back in many ways, and we've seen this. If you have, or your mother has reviewed to you what kind of child you were when you were growing up, a lot of those behaviors will resurface on the field when you first arrive. And you are shocked and disappointed in yourself. You're amazed that you're responding in such childish ways. And the fact that, not knowing the language, I got lost. I couldn't get it. I didn't pass my driving test, so I was dependent on public transportation or others, just like a child. And so there's a stripping away of those things that made you feel competent and adult and successful in your past. Dave and I had had a fruitful ministry among students, church planting. I had taught school. We were in the typical American treadmill, you know, going really fast. You needed a daytime. You needed two daytimers to keep up with what you had. And we got over there, and it was language and culture. Language and culture. I said I felt like I was going 90 miles an hour and hit a brick wall because we're used to such busyness and fullness in our life, sharing Christ, seeing people come to Christ. And there was a real famine in our lives of that. And so when we want to give thanks to Ray Hicks, who really formulated this after years and years on the field in the Middle East and who held our position before we were given it. But the things he lists is red zone areas. And at the bottom, we point out that you really need a cluster of these to qualify as a red zone. But for many of our people, this is where they live. And for those that have lived for a long time in these areas, we had one of our leadership come to us as we were trying to make decisions about our personnel because we were in the Middle East during 9/11 and when the war broke out with Afghanistan and then in Iraq. And he said, my concern is I've lived so long under these conditions that I no longer know how to make wise decisions because there's a certain callousness you get to what is the safest thing to do because you've kind of lost touch with how you respond to dangerous situations. And a brief example of that was we sent one of our girls that was with the FLAME program to Gaza, and she'd been in Cairo and adjusted, picked up some language, went to Gaza. She said the first night there, she went on the roof of the building, the apartment building she was staying in, because you could set up there and watch the, bombs and flares and missiles hitting different areas. And she said, we stayed up there a long time just watching that. And she was there maybe 3 months. She said, the night before I left and I was packing, we had some of the worst fighting and bombing that we'd experienced the whole time. And she said all the girls that were prepared to leaving, everybody in that apartment, nobody even went to a window. So we just continued to pack our bags and clean the apartment and do those things that you would normally do when you're preparing to leave for a trip. And she said just in that short amount of time, the callousness and the distance, emotional distance, that she had erected in her life just to live there. And sometimes we find when we go in to minister to these folks that they haven't really processed all they've lived through. They've seen the death of friends. They know neighbors. We have folks that just go missing. And in order to continue to work, they suppress those things. They don't process them. Because if they did, how would they, you know, they're not sure how they could get up in the morning and do what they've got to do. And so that's one of the challenges, is just to keep, I think we put on the second page some strategies for healthy living, and one was develop confidence in close friends where you can process things. And let me see if there's just a couple of other things I want to share. Yeah, the women issues, that's a whole other session. you know, the challenges there for our women are, they're the ones that are obvious and the ones that are minutia in your day. We have gals come over that are used to exercising, being a way of staying healthy, not only physically but emotionally. And that's excellent. It's down on the list of ways of staying healthy. But when you get in a Muslim culture, where do you run and what do you wear? You can't. For some of our workers that wear the burqa or niqab, they keep those by their front door. And when they go out to run errands, they put those on routinely. They can't go out like we're used to. Even in Cairo, the streets are so bad, it's difficult for a woman to find where she could run. If she did run, what would she wear? And the attention she would receive from men, because they just do not see women exercising or out running. They have, in transportation, there are, the Arab culture I found is a lot like what you would experience from maybe a Latin or Italian culture, where the men are very flirtatious, very forward, pinches, brushing up against you. And, you know, if that happened occasionally, that would be stressful for us. But to know every time you leave your door, when you step out into that culture, you're going to be watched, you're going to be observed. I thought any, fantasy anyone would ever have about being famous, I tell you, living over there with blonde hair, I mean, it would be miserable, because you are watched. Cars pass, and just because of my fair, you know, complexion, my hair, on a bus, heads turn. And so to step out into the culture for a lot of our Western women is to have things begin to take from you immediately. So there's not a casual, I'll get in the car and run a quick errand. There's an emotional expense to just daily living, especially for a woman. For some of our men, a lot of them have dealt with anger problems, getting angry at the culture, and feeling guilty about that. These are the people you come to love and serve, and you find yourself being frustrated. And one of the fellows on our team, who is one of the friendliest, gentlest men, said the first year that he was in language study, he met a young man on the metro and brought him home to eat with them, because he looked like he would put up with the fact that he and his wife didn't speak good Arabic, and would help them have the opportunity to just use their language. He'd be willing to do that. So he brought him home for a meal. They practiced their Arabic. They had a good evening. And this young man then left. And our friend noticed that their CD cassette player, which is very valuable as part of how they learn language and keep their tapes, was missing. And he knew he'd taken it. And we've been robbed over there. Most missionaries are. We had a friend tell us there are only two kinds of missionaries, those that have been robbed and those that will be robbed. So this was his turn. And he said, I ran for the metro. He said, I saw that young man, and I was so angry, I jumped him on the platform, took him down. And we were in a wrestling match when the security police came. And totally alien to who this man was and his personality. And I found one of the most valuable things I did for myself, and that I try to give others permission, is to be generous with yourself. Because you will make so many cultural mistakes. You will have so many responses that embarrass you. Have days when I can remember thinking, God, I'm not even sure how to relate to you over here, because I had even a Western way of relating to God, how taxing it can be to always have beggars around, to be uncomfortably hot, to be lost, just these, and to give yourself plenty of room to not meet your standards for who you are and what your expectations are of how you'll be in that culture, is tremendously freeing. To forgive yourself, you know, for not being the sterling idea of a missionary you thought you'd be when you got there. See if there's anything else, because we want to give you a chance. Seems like simple things go bad quickly over there, and we've had a lot of experiences with that. Just the language learning itself, we got an email, it's very stressful. We got an email from a woman just about a week ago that said, she's in Morocco, she said, you know, I felt so foolish, but I just stood on the street waiting for some transportation the other day after a language lesson and just cried. She said, I was all by myself. The tears were just flowing from the emotional expense of trying to acquire a new language. And at our age, you can imagine the hurdles. We went to language class one day, and we were new there, deep in culture and all that brings. And I looked down at my hands, and they were bright red. And I turned to Dave in the class, and I said, Dave, look at my hands. And he looked at me, he goes, what is that? And I said, I don't know, but I feel it creeping up my chest and onto my neck. And I had a little bit of a collar. And I brought my collar down, and my chest was bright red, and I was breaking out in hives. And the professor looked at me, and I said, could I be excused? I mean, my face, I don't know if you've ever broken out in hives, but with this white hair and pale complexion, and all of a sudden, I am bright red. And I found my way to the restroom in that building and looked at myself, and I thought, oh, my gosh. I came downstairs, and I said, Dave, we're going to have to leave. It takes us 45 minutes on the tram to get to this class and back. And, you know, we got on that tram and headed back to our apartment, and 45 minutes later, I was perfectly fine. There was not any indication. And so, you know, we had a friend say, we've had a lot of folks say that they are allergic to language learning, but said, you actually are, girl. So just the emotional investment you make, especially that first year on the field, is tremendous. And to support people as they go through that, especially in red zone areas, it takes the grace of God, like Dave prayed for. It is not just an ethereal term. It is something that's got real muscle and meat on it. And that, like Visa, you do not leave home without it, you know, and step out in that culture without a mighty dose and experience of God's grace. So.
Yeah, we've seen that as intentional as you really need to be anywhere on planet Earth about making sure you're in some healthy, accountable relationships and community and all of that, you've got to be a whole nother degree intentional about it on the field, because you may have to seek it out at great distances or great difficulty to even find a few to fellowship with, much less make it happen. And you're going to have to do it because you're just desperately sure this is essential to not only your survival, but to your thriving in that culture. And part of what happens over a period of time of living in a culture like that is you get the tendency is to get a little bit numb to the effect that it's really having on you. And so you kind of lose your desperateness of doing the things that are really the healthiest things you can do. And you just kind of adjust to a lifestyle that actually helps you get further from being healthy. You're not nearly as intentional as you are. And so I just want to encourage you that if you find yourself living in another culture like that, treat that as if it's as essential to you as water and food to you. If you're not in some healthy, building up kinds of relationships that are intentional, then you're gonna suffer greatly. And so we've encouraged our people to do whatever it takes, even if you have to travel 3 hours to get to someone to meet with weekly, because that's the closest comrade of like heart in the country you're at. Some of our people are at least that far from some people. in Djibouti and Chad and some other areas. And so they'll each have to drive 3 hours to meet together in the middle to spend a few hours of just loving and encouraging and building each other up and having a safe enough relationship where they can say anything they need to say and they'll all be heard and loved and encouraged and not condemned or judged or, you know, put guilt on me because I've had thoughts or feelings that I don't even like, much less expect you to like. You know, I just need you to help love me through this and give me some freedom to process this and come through the other end. It's essential, and so I'd encourage you to put that down as something that has got to be in place. And sometimes we think that because of who we are and the fact that, you know, we've responded to the call of God, we've prepared ourselves, usually those that go overseas have shown some real consistency in their spiritual lives in order to be considered qualified to be sent by whoever's sending them, you know. And so we don't see them in bad shape or just, you know, kind of the fringe people. And yet they can get over there and start making choices they would have never made here at home and beginning to slide in ways. And so it's just really essential that you do whatever it takes to stay in community. We've had one guy recently that he and his wife started suffering severely, and they've been on the field a number of years. And they are in a very harsh situation and a very isolated situation. But he made a statement recently that just sent alarms up. He said, I don't think I've really worshiped in 6 months. And, you know, if that didn't send alarms off in your heart, you know, you've got to find a way. You either got to learn how to do it in a quality way as a family, he and his wife and two little bitty kiddos, or drive 3 hours to get with another brother and sister that's 3 hours away from them every week and bring in another that's 4 hours away and at least once a month or a couple times a month, worship God together and build each other up. Get in the Father's presence and allow Him to just wash over you with the water of the Word and encouragement and love for each other and building each other up. It just needs to be so intentional. And so we're helping our folks get intentional about those things and put it in place.
Give them for those of you that are sharing the handout, we've got about 10 minutes mm-hmm. left, mm-hmm. about 10 minutes. Would you, as you've looked at that, we just wanted to give a little chance for some dialogue because you may have come with something specific that you would like some input on, mm-hmm. and we'd be glad to share with you what we can about that. So as you look over that, just take a couple of minutes, and if that prompts any clarification we can give you on that
or anything else
we've shared that has just brought something.
Yes.
It sounds like we're in the birth of almost.
Question is, wearing a burqa is like an oppressive thing to do. This is for the tape. That's the question. You want to respond to that?
It's not for all countries across North Africa and the Middle East. Varying degrees, sometimes they'll just wear what looks like a poncho and not veil their face. But for me, when I can speak personally, I haven't lived in a culture where I had to wear one every day.